Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Everybody happy to be here this morning? I don't know of any place I'd rather be. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you for your word, and we just ask you, Lord, to provide that which we need. As individuals, Lord, or as a group, Lord, just work in our hearts. Help us to be what you want us to be, Lord, and help us to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at one of the least appreciated miracles that Jesus ever performed. We have a tendency sometimes when we read the Bible to kind of not really skip over things, but just something else is coming and I'm going to concentrate and focus on that. This is found in Matthew chapter 17, 24 through 27. It was read, it was our opening scripture. I'm going to read it again. But when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. That means preceded him. He spoke before Peter could speak, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customer tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. A piece of money was a stater. It was a Greek coin. It was the equivalent of 4 drachma, which is Greek coins, but it was also the equivalent of 1 shekel. And that's important. Jesus' miracles. Two of his miracles didn't really provide a message of love or blessing for anybody. One of them was the cursing of the fig tree. The other was casting the demons into the swine. And a lot of commentators will say, or they do say, that this miracle that we just read is the only miracle in which he uses his power for his own benefit. And I don't agree. I think it was for the benefit of Peter. And it was also, like a lot of his miracles, it was a teaching opportunity, which is true of the fig tree and the demons entering into the swine. They were teaching opportunities. Last week we talked of David's great sin. In 2 Samuel 24, and it's also has a parallel account, it's re-recorded in 1 Chronicle 21. But there's another sin that's talked about that David committed. Some people think it's a lesser offense. David called his commander of his army, Joab, and he said, I want you to go number the people. And Joab said, don't commit this great sin. May the number of your army be greater than you'll ever need. But don't do this. David sent him anyway. He insisted. Did he do it out of pride? I think so. Of course, all sin is pride, isn't it? The Lord sent a prophet to him. This time it was Gad. It was Nathan before. This time it was Gad. And he told David that what he did was wrong. And he said, I'm going to give you three choices. God's going to give you three choices. You can have 7 years of famine. You can flee from your enemies for 3 months. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. David said, well, I don't want to be in the hands of my enemies. I'd rather be in the hands of the Lord. And so the Lord sent a plague for 3 days. 70,000 people were killed. Was this a serious offense that David committed? Yes, it was. A plague. Why? If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, I'm going to read verses 12, 15, and 16. God said to Moses, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, when you number the people, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for their souls. There was supposed to have been a half shekel paid when the children of Israel were numbered. Going back to our opening scripture, it says, and when they were come into Capernaum. Capernaum was in Galilee, and it became basically Jesus' headquarters when he was in Galilee. I think that quite possibly that Peter lived there, and I think quite possibly that's where they stayed, was at Peter's house. In Luke, it talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and her getting up and feeding them. So I don't know. I tend to think that that's where they stayed, in Capernaum. It says, they that received tribute money came to Peter. That's the tribute money. That is the half shekel that they wanted. It was originally just supposed to be when it was numbered, but it became a yearly thing. And it became an ecclesiastical thing, a religious thing. They came to Peter, and they said, doth not your master pay tribute? You notice they're not saying our master. They're saying your master. They're not owning him as master, are they? And there's something else I noticed, too, is they're just talking about Jesus. What about Peter? Are they asking him if he pays tribute? No, they're just concerned about Jesus because they were, in every way, they were trying to trip him up any way they could. And Peter said, yes, we don't know if Jesus paid tribute. Peter said he did. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. As I said, he spoke first. He knew what was going on. He knows every detail of our lives as it's happening. Now that should scare some of us. He knows the good and the bad. He knows everything we've done and everything that we need, and he knows all about us. He said, what thinkest thou, Simon? He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon. Just the previous chapter, Jesus had said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But here he's calling him Simon, the old name. There are several people that Jesus changed their name in the Bible. One of them was Jacob. He changed it to Israel. And yet you can find verses in Genesis where both names are used in one sentence. One represents the old nature, one represents the new nature. And it's the same here, Simon. He's talking of the old nature. Because Simon was acting, or he was acting the way he acted. When the Lord speaks to you, does he talk to who you were? Or does he talk to who you are now? You know, Jesus didn't really come out and say, you are wrong, Peter. I'm not going to either. But he did give a little hint that something wasn't right. And sometimes it's just a little nudge is all he gives us. But we need to pay attention to those nudges, don't we? What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? You know, as he says, the kings of the earth. Who do they require pay for the maintenance of the palace? Their children or strangers? Their subjects in the kingdom. It's not their children, is it? Peter said, strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Why refer to the kings of the earth? If the children of the kings of the earth don't have to pay tribute, why would the son of the king of the universe have to pay tribute? That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't you know who I am? If the children of the kings of the earth are free, then so is the son of the king of heaven and earth. Jesus is saying he can claim exemption from paying the tribute because he's the son of the king of all. Notwithstanding, in spite of that, in spite of what my claim is, in spite of who I am, this is what I want you to do, Peter. Lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money and take and give unto them for me and thee. For me and thee. Literally, it's instead of me and thee. Remember, this is a ransom for the soul. So a ransom is an instead of thing. You notice he didn't say us. He said me and thee. He separated. Jesus never wasted words. He always said exactly the number of words he wanted to say and he needed to say. There's a difference between Peter and Jesus. Peter was obligated. Jesus wasn't. And so that's why he stated it that way. He made a distinction. The tribute served two purposes. It was for the atonement or the ransom of the soul and for the temple, its maintenance, and its worship. The Lord is exempt from it. Besides being the Son, there's two other reasons which relate to the two purposes of the tribute. Reason number one, that he didn't have to pay it, was because his soul doesn't need a ransom. John 8:46, Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Tell me what I've done wrong. Show me where I've sinned. I haven't. Psalm 45:2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. We sang one of my favorite songs just a few minutes ago, Amazing Grace. Jesus would never sing that. Think about it. Why would he? It would be wrong. It would be false. Can you imagine? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? No. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. No. He didn't need it. Look at Paul. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. He knew he needed to be ransomed for his sin. Mary. I'll get to Mary. David first. I'm skipping ahead. David. He, in Psalm 51, it said, I was conceived in iniquity. And he also said, against you and you alone have I sinned. Mary. I know a lot of people believe that she never committed a sin. Well, if that's true, then why did she say in Luke 1:47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Only him. Jesus didn't need his soul ransomed. Reason number two. He needs no temple for his worship. And should the sacrifice have to pay for the sacrifices? Yeah, I went online the other day. I was thinking about something, and I looked up how much a bull costs. It's about $4,500, apparently. In fact, maybe it'd be even more than that. But can you imagine how much it would cost us if we had to pay for those sacrifices? Jesus was all that the temple symbolized. He was the dwelling place of God. He was the place of the sacrifice. He was the meeting place of man with God. He was the place of divine manifestation. John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's not talking about a building. They tried to say he was at his trial. He's talking about his body. He's talking about himself. He was the temple. Matthew 12:6 says, in this place is one greater than the temple. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's the temple. So Jesus sent Peter to catch a fish. Doesn't say he caught one, but I don't think it would be in here if he didn't. So I just automatically believe he did. I believe he did. Peter was a fisherman. And he caught a fish. And inside the fish's mouth, he found a coin. How did it get there? You notice it doesn't say in the fish's stomach. And a lot of people commenting on this say that the fish swallowed a coin. But it doesn't say that. Now, I researched how big this coin was, and it was probably in diameter, it was probably an inch wider than our silver dollar. 2.3 inches. It was a very large coin. Now, if a fish has that big a thing in his mouth, why is he going after a sardine on a fish hook? You'd think he would have spit it out. Or it was probably too big to swallow. But yet the Lord knew it was there. He knew that fish was there. And he knew that fish was going to be the fish that Peter caught. He told Peter to pay it. Why? Lest we should offend them. In Romans 14, it talks about do not offend your brother. Do not offend others with what you do. And it also talks, Paul talks about submitting to the authorities. As long as what they're telling you to do doesn't go against the laws of God. The book of Acts makes that very clear. He humbled himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. He humbled himself when he told Peter to pay the tribute. Our Lord's life was filled with examples of humiliation, but also glory. There is a supernatural glory which always accompanied his humiliation. I had trouble spitting that word out. Look at his birth. Where was he born? Born in a manger. He was placed in a feeding trough. How much more humble beginnings could he have had? But yet, when he was born, what was in the sky? Angels declaring the glory of God. Stars bowed to the will of God and guided the wise men to where he was. His death on the cross. The darkness, the earthquake, the tearing of the temple veil. But even more important than that was the centurion declaring, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Then there was the penitent thief that came to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. Think about it. If Jesus did everything he did, lived the life he lived, and died on that cross, and the only person that was saved was that thief, he still would have done it. We can say that about each one of us, can't we? If I were the only person to ever live, he still would have died for me. He would have done it. Here we have him paying a tribute, or sending Peter to catch a fish to pay a tribute. But we see his omniscience. We see his power over creation. Psalm 8, I'm going to read the whole psalm. "Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." The fish of the sea. We see that here, don't we? That fish was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. He had in his mouth exactly what the Lord wanted him to have in his mouth. Our Lord's life was filled with examples of submission. We are born in bondage. Just the laws of nature, the laws of man, the laws of God. But he was free of the bonds that enshackled others, yet he submitted to them. That which is forced on us, that which is required of us, that which we have no control over, he willingly submitted to. He submitted to fatigue, hunger, thirst, temptation, pain, heartbreak, sorrow, even death. He submitted to the law, the rituals of religion. Even at his baptism, John the Baptist said, "It should be you baptizing me." And he said, "Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness." His life, as I said, was a life of submission. Why? Love. Everything he did, everything God does, is out of love. His own loving will brought him here. His own loving will kept him here. His own loving will directed every step in his life. His own loving will brought him to the cross. His own loving will, and not the nails, fastened him to that cross. Did he have to take on human flesh, walk the earth, live humbly in poverty? He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Or obey the law, submit to the authorities, tolerate their hatred, be betrayed by a friend, be condemned to death, or endure the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That which he provides for us is always sufficient, isn't it? Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." All your needs. Not necessarily your wants, although sometimes our wants are what we need, and he knows that. He doesn't always keep our wants from us, but they have to be what we need. The value of the coin in the fish's mouth was exactly what was needed. No more, no less. It was the equivalent of one shekel, and it would have been a half shekel for each one. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. In doing this, he paid Peter's debt, a debt that Peter owed. Does that sound familiar? Jesus paid Peter's ransom. He met Peter's obligation. But Peter had to appropriate it, didn't he? By faith, he had to walk down there to the sea and he had to cast that hook into the water. That doesn't mean that we're saved by works. We're not. It means we have to believe. Believe in the Lord your God and confess him with your mouth that he's Lord. Peter went down, put a sardine on a fish hook. I read that. I didn't know how they fished back then, but they used sardines. He cast it, the hook, into the Sea of Galilee, expecting, and he waited. He waited to receive what the Lord said that he would receive. We're waiting to receive what he has for us to receive too, aren't we? We know that sooner or later, very soon, this all is going to be over. Sooner or later, we're not going to be here. We're going to be standing before the Lord. The judgment seat? How will we meet our obligation? You know, think of the bankrupt man that's so in debt that he doesn't know what he's going to do. and somebody comes and knocks on his door and hands him an envelope, and inside is the exact amount of money that he needs to meet his needs. That's what Jesus did for each one of us. He paid our ransom. He paid our price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. A debt that we owed. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your gift of salvation that we freely received, Lord. Help us to always be mindful of the price that was paid for our salvation. Lord, we just pray that you'd work in our hearts and in our lives. That you'd make the changes you want to make in us. And that you would guide and direct our path in everything we do. We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We look to you, Lord, for our provision. We look to you to meet our needs. And not just physical needs, Lord, but our spiritual needs as well. That's even more important. Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart here today, Lord. That you would make the changes you want to make. That you would prepare us for your kingdom in heaven. Lord, be with each person here today as we go our ways, Lord, and bring us back safely when we meet again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.